It is good to be with you once again. If you have a Bible with you, take it and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 18 verses of 2 Kings and hopefully learning some lessons from it. I have been hearing a lot in the last, it's been since I've been in Britain, really, but it's been building over the course of years. I've been here for almost 12 and a half years, and the more recent laws that have been passed by Parliament that are so contrary to the Word of God and what we would consider normal morals and normal ethics, anything on a biblical foundation, have made a lot of people anxious, worked up, and they often cry out for something or someone. Speak to a lot of different people, they'll say, well, what if we had so-and-so? They may be thinking of someone like D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you know who that is, and the effect that he had on Britain in the 50s and the 60s, into the 70s, I think. And you can think back to Spurgeon. You can think back to J.C. Ryle. There are so many that God has blessed Britain with over the years, over the centuries. Ones that taught Scripture and stood for the truth and spoke truth to power. We think of someone like John Knox, who was speaking truth to Mary, Queen of Scots, and others like them. And we wish for that sort of person. We wish for someone to stand up and to take the reins, if you will, and say, this is what we need to do. Unfortunately, that's a misplaced trust. That's a misplaced thought. We ought not to be looking for someone, some other person to stand up, to lead the charge, if you will. And I hope that as we look through this passage this morning, we'll understand why and what we ought to be doing when it comes to standing for the truth of God's Word. So we're going to go ahead and read once again verses 1 through 18 of 2 Kings chapter 2. It came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? So let's think about this passage. Let's go ahead and go through the steps. We've read it twice, but let's go ahead and notify ourselves of what's taken place. We were given no preamble about Elijah. Our first reading was about Elijah on the mount. And he was before the Lord. And we think back to when Elijah came on the scene. It just suddenly says, Elijah the Tishbite stood before Ahab. There's no knowledge of his parentage. There's no knowledge of his relationship with God. It's just an introduction. Here he is, and this is what he's doing. His death is very similar. We say his death, it's not a death, is it? He is one of the two privileged people in the history of mankind not to die. But we're told the same thing. It's suddenly, and it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah up. They're like, wait a second, how is this possible? How is it possible that the Lord is going to do this for him? But it's just a matter-of-fact statement by God. When it was time for Elijah to go to heaven, he was one of the choice few who don't have to go through the pain of death. And Elisha was with Elijah. Remember from that reading that Elijah was told by God, I want you to go and anoint Elisha to be prophet in your stead, in your room. Well, we don't know exactly how long it was, but the estimate is about 10 years that Elisha was serving Elijah as Elijah was still prophet. And so he was learning from Elijah and seeing the things that Elijah did and seeing the faith of Elijah as they two went on. And so he's with Elijah everywhere he goes. And he's basically doing all the things that he can do to make Elijah's life easier. And we don't know exactly when. But at some point, Elijah has set up schools of the prophets. They're called sons of the prophets here. And they're schools. They're schools to train people to teach the word of God. And to call the people back to the Bible and to the covenant that God had given. And they're called the sons of the prophets. They're not actually sons of prophets. But they're called that because they're trying to follow after the prophets. A descriptive term. And they go to Gilgal. Gilgal is the place where Joshua had met and where the nation had formed basically from Gilgal when the conquering of the land took place. And there was a school of the prophets there. And they go together and they come along and Elijah says, Elisha, I want you to tarry here. I got to go to Bethel. I got to go to another place where there's a school of the prophets. I want you to stay here. And Elisha says, there's not a chance I'm staying here. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I go. I'm following you the whole way. And so they go to Bethel. And when they arrive at Bethel, Elijah says to Elisha, Elisha, I want you to stay here. You stay here. I've got to go on to Jericho. And Elisha says, I'm not going anywhere, Elijah. I'm going with you all the time. I'm not leaving your side. And those, the sons of the prophets, are there. And they come up to Elisha and they say, hey, we've got some revelation. We've gotten a word from the Lord. And he's told us that today is the day that he's going to take Elijah back home. Now, we don't know how, but today's the day. And Elisha says, yeah, I know. So be quiet about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to ponder on it because it's a pain. It's an emotional strife for Elisha. Because he knows he's not going to see Elijah again. That day is the end of their relationship on this earth. And so he asks them to stay quiet. Now, I want you to understand a few things. There is revelation being given to Elijah, to Elisha, and to the sons of the prophets in each of the places that we don't know about. It has to be because each one of them know that the Lord was going to take Elijah that day. Elijah knows it. Elisha knows it, and so did the sons of the prophets. So all of these groups know exactly what's going to take place. God has given them some sort of revelation to understand that. And so they leave Bethel and they go to Jericho. And the same thing repeats itself. Elijah says to Elisha, Elisha, you stay here. I've got to go on to Jordan. And Elisha says, Elijah, I'm not leaving your side. I'm staying with you. I'm being faithful to what God has called me to do. And I'm going to stay with you all the way. And the sons of the prophets come to Elisha and say, do you know? And you can tell he knows what they're going to say. Do you know the Lord has taken your master from you today? And he says, I know. Hold your peace. I don't want to hear it again. I've got to do what I've got to do. And they go on. And they go to the Jordan. And there at the Jordan, there's 50 sons of the prophets that follow. Because they're wondering, how is God going to do this? How's God going to do this amazing miracle? And there at the Jordan, Elijah takes his mantle, his robe. He takes it off, folds it up, and he strikes the water of the Jordan River. And Elijah and Elisha walk across the Jordan on dry ground. Just like the Israelites did all the way back there at Gilgal. They walk across on dry ground. And so Elijah then says to, as they're walking along, you know, I'm leaving. This is not news, is it, anymore? I'm going today, and ask me what you would like from me, and I'll do it if I can. And Elisha says something very interesting. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. The double portion of the spirit that rests on you, that's what I want. I don't want gold, I don't want silver, I don't want respect, I don't want any of those things. I want a double portion of the Spirit of God upon me. For service. There's something that is revelatory there for us to recognize Elisha. He's humble. He recognizes he needs more. He needs God more than he thinks Elijah needs God. He's incorrect in that assumption. We all need God the same. We just don't recognize how much we need God. And so Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, wow, that's a hard ask. That's a hard one for me to give. But if you see me when I go, you'll receive it. And if you don't, then you won't receive it. And so they walk along and they're continuing to talk. And suddenly, a chariot of fire and the horses separate them. It's like they're walking next to each other, and suddenly they're thrown aside from each other by a chariot of fire. It's an angelic host has come past between them. And a whirlwind takes Elijah up, and he becomes the second person not to die in the history of mankind. And Elisha sees him no more. He sees him go up in the whirlwind. And what does he do? He rends his clothes. He's upset. He's going to mourn over the fact that he no longer has his mentor. He no longer has this father figure. He no longer has Elijah with him. And he rends his clothes and he picks up the mantle that Elijah had dropped. And he goes back and he goes to the Jordan River and he strikes the water. And what does he say? He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the water parts and he walks back on dry ground. The sons of the prophets, the 50 that had stood somewhere to watch what was going on, they saw Elijah being taken up. And they come to him and they say something that makes you see that they don't quite understand everything. They say, Elijah, we've got 50 strong men here. Why don't we send them and have them go and search for Elijah? And Elisha says, no, guys, there's no need. I know exactly what happened. In fact, you guys know what happened. But you're not recognizing it. And finally, they just keep at it. You know, and you can... there's people in your life that just keep at you, right? And they wear you down. And you finally say, all right, even though you know it's not going to work out the way they think it will. And that's exactly what we see. And so they send these 50 men out to search to see if the Spirit of God would have dropped them on a mountaintop or in some valley somewhere. And after 3 days, they came back and they said, you're right. We didn't find them. There's no trace of Elijah left. Because God doesn't work in such a manner. God doesn't just throw somebody out there randomly. He's always doing something with a purpose. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And so let's think about some things we can learn before we get to the thrust of what I want to say today. First off, the odds aren't in our favor. There's all sorts of things that people are trying to do. The lottery is an amazing thing that people are trying to get rich constantly. The odds aren't in your favor with the lottery. But the odds are certainly not in your favor when it comes to death. How many people in the history of the world haven't died? Well, I've already said it a number of times. Just two. Out of the billions upon billions that have existed since Adam and Eve were created, only two. Enoch and Elijah. The odds are not in our favor, are they? Now, certainly the Lord is going to return, and we look forward to that day, and those Christians that are alive and remain at that return are going to join Elijah and Enoch in that amazing list of people who didn't ever taste of death once. That may be us. Wouldn't that be great? But the odds are not in our favor. There have been every generation after Christ has thought that it's going to happen in their day. The world is bad enough that it's going to happen in their day. You can see the signs, they all point to it happening in our day. And the first generation after Christ said that, and the second generation, and the third generation, and every single generation has said it. And we're saying it. And we think, well, it's going to happen in our day, because the signs sort of point that way. And you know what? We might be right. And wouldn't that be fantastic for us? Horrible for those that don't believe. But it would be fantastic for us. But we might be wrong. The odds aren't in our favor that we're right. But we look forward to the day nonetheless. It's not as bad as we think it is. Yes, the laws about homosexuality and abortion and the right to die and all these things, they're all pointed against God. But they're still not lining the streets of London with Christians as torches on stakes. They're not casting us in front of lions, are they? They're playing football on Sundays. They're not torturing Christians as the entertainment yet. We have to understand that our day is bad. Yes, it is. But it's not that bad. And Christ has placed us here and now for a purpose. He hasn't placed those of the previous days. He's placed us here. So while we are here and remain, and the odds aren't in our favor, we keep striving to serve the Lord until the end. You notice that for a second, won't you? What was Elijah doing? This was the day he was told, you're going home. It's it. You're done. You don't have to do anything else. This is the finale. You're going up in a whirlwind. You're being separated by a chariot of fire. Isn't this fantastic? And what does Elijah do? He says, I gotta make a list of people I gotta talk to before I go. I gotta go to Gilgal and talk to the sons of the prophets. I gotta go to Bethel and talk to the sons. I've got to go to Jericho and talk to the sons of the prophets. I've got to prepare Elisha before I go. I've got a lot to do today before you take me home. He wasn't sitting back and saying, this is fantastic. I'm going straight over Jordan and I'm just going to wait till the Lord takes me. That's not his mindset. That shouldn't be our mindset either. We look forward to the day, whether through our death or his return, we see him face to face. But that doesn't mean we sit back and say, I'm done. I don't have to work anymore. No, Elijah's working. He's working hard to make sure everything is all right. And from Elijah's perspective, we always say the death of a saint is a beautiful thing. It is, isn't it? If you are a Christian, your death is a beautiful thing for you. It's not a beautiful thing for those of us who remain. You know, it's all right to mourn. It's all right to be sad. It's all right to be low because someone that you have loved and been close to for so many years is now no longer in your midst. What does Elisha do when Elijah is taken away? He cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen there. And he rends his clothes. He's distraught. I'm sure he's happy in his heart for Elijah. But he's not going to see him again until he dies. That's going to be a long time. And so he's mourning the loss of his friend and of his mentor. It's an interesting note that because of that event, it changed Elisha and the way he viewed death. And as he taught the sons of the prophets, as he taught those in Israel, it changed the way they viewed death. So that Elisha, and it's an interesting note, Elisha, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, didn't he? And you know, Elijah performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Exactly twice as many in Scripture. We don't know if they performed some that we don't have, but in Scripture he performed twice as many. But be careful if you think that's the spirit of Elijah. Because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and how many miracles did he perform? None. Not a one. So be careful how we view things. It's not the miracles that's the spirit of Elijah. It's the view of who God is. And Elisha, when he's on his deathbed, and the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 13, Elisha's on his deathbed. He was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Where did the king learn that? The king. So just so you know, when Elisha lost Elijah, when he went up into heaven, if you will, Elisha was about 40 years old at that point. Elisha is the longest living prophet that we know of. We think he probably outlived Moses by just a couple of years. He's over 120 years old, probably about 123 years old when he's on his deathbed. And so he's been teaching. And how many people were witnesses to what happened with Elijah and Elisha? Well, the sons of the prophets saw it from afar. They were across the river. But no one else heard what Elisha said. But he's taught people what death means. Because the king comes and he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elisha's chariot wasn't a flaming fire. It wasn't a whirlwind. It was an illness. That was his chariot to heaven. Oftentimes we look on things from the wrong perspective. We see things and we think, well, that's awful. That illness is horrendous. And Lord, restore that person. Well, that might be their chariot. That might be the thing that takes them to the throne room. So they see Christ face to face. And that's not something that we ought to be viewing from just an earthly perspective. We ought to be teaching others that there ought to be a godly perspective. Because death is real. And it comes to all men. Unless one of those situations we talked about. And therefore we need to trust Christ above all things. Everything else set aside, trust Christ. Turn to Him for forgiveness. Turn to Him for life, because there is no other place. There is no other Savior. And so sometimes the truth is not pleasant, even though it's necessary. It's not pleasant to hear that you're a sinner. It's not pleasant to hear that you're going to hell. But we need to know that. We need to tell people that, because there's a Savior. Because there's a way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. And they're not going to know the way unless they know where they're going. And when they know where they don't just tell them where they're going, tell them the way. That's the gospel. That's what we need to do. The truth is not pleasant, but it's necessary. And the sons of the prophets come in Bethel and Jericho, and they say to Elisha, "You know, this is what's happening." Elijah says, "I know. Stop talking. I don't want to hear it." You know, they were probably told by God to tell Elisha that very thing. That's the understanding from what we can tell. Those sons of the prophets have been told by God, "I want you to go and I want you to tell Elisha that I'm taking Elijah from him today. That's your job. That's what you got to do today." And so they did. They did that job, and Elijah said, "I don't want to hear that." But he needed to hear it. It needed to be reinforced. He needed to know who is it that he's going to trust. Sometimes speaking the truth is not pleasant. But we what? We preach the word in season and out of season. We do it all the time. That's what we ought to be doing. The truth is not pleasant to sinners. It's not going to be. Don't expect it to be. Don't expect them to stand up and say, "Thank you so much for telling me that I'm an awful wretch." They don't want to hear that. But they need to hear it. We need to hear it. They need to hear that there's a Savior, someone that they can turn to. They can't do it themselves. They need to hear that too. Everyone thinks they can. They can't. They need to turn to Christ. We understand these things have to be spoken. Truth has to be spoken to power. Truth has to be spoken to the poor. Truth has to be spoken to the weak. To those who think they're all right and are not. We need to be those that preach the truth in season and out of season. We also need to be persistent, don't we? We need to know that what we're doing, if God wants to keep going, don't stop. Don't stop until He stops you. All right? There's some sort of revelation given to Elijah that says, don't let Elijah go out of your presence. Make sure you stick with him. Because his master's telling him, stay put, Elisha. Don't go with me. I want you to stay here in Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho. You're not to follow me. And Elisha says, there's not a chance. There's not a chance that I'm letting you go out of my sight. Be persistent in the work of the Lord. We don't know what is next. And we need to recognize when the door shuts. We think about what it says in Acts chapter 16. When Paul wanted to go over here, and the Spirit says, no, you can't go there. I want you to go over here. I want you to do this instead of that. The Lord opens doors and He closes doors. And keep going through the door until He closes it. And when He closes it, look for the one that He's opened. Jesus tells the church in Revelation 3, tells Philadelphia, that He opens the door and no man can shut it. And when He shuts the door, no man can open it. So go through the door while it's open. And leave all of the worries about whether there will be provision for it to the Lord. If He's opened the door, you go through it. Don't stop and wait. Go now and say, Lord, what would You have me to do? And so don't stop asking of the Lord great things. Too often we ask so little. We expect so little of God. He's the God of the universe. There's a great story, and I don't know if I've told it to you, or maybe you've heard it from someone else, but Corrie Ten Boom, and you know who Corrie Ten Boom is. Maybe you've read her account or heard her speak before she died. And she has in her book this story about her and her sister. And her sister is saying, Corrie, when we get out of here, they're in a concentration camp, and they're looking like they're going to die. And her sister says, when we get out of here, we need to set up a home. We need to set up a home, and we need to make it so that we can take care of all of these people. And Corrie says, what do you mean? They've taken everything from us. We don't have anything. How are we going to do this? Who are you talking about? And she said, well, we need to take care of those that are doing this to us because they're going to feel so much guilt. We need to be able to minister to those who are inflicting this pain on us. She said, how are we going to do that? And her sister said, Corrie, we serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, ask Him to sell one. It's all God's. Everything is the Lord's. All the resources in the world. It doesn't matter if right now Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or whomever else you can think of has billions. So what? That's a drop in the bucket. That's less than a drop in the bucket of what the Lord has. If He's going to open a door, go through it, because He's going to provide for that resource. He's going to do it. Ask great things of God. When Elijah says to Elisha, that's a hard thing. That's really difficult. Elisha doesn't say, okay, well, I'll ask you if I can have a new cow. Or I'll ask you for a new cloak. He doesn't say anything like that. The expectation is, I want a double portion of your spirit. That's what I want. And he doesn't shrink back from that. He doesn't hold back away. And I read that verse about Elisha. It's so easy to get those two names confused, isn't it? We wish one of them was Bob. It'd make it a whole lot easier. But Elisha, when he's on his deathbed, you think, well, that's it, right? He's dying. Well, when the king comes to him and says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, Elisha says, no, I'm not done yet. I'm close. I'm on my deathbed. I can't get out of bed. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your bow, and I want you to take your arrows, and I want you to shoot out of the window. And Elisha puts his hand on the bow, and he says, shoot eastward. And he said, and he shot. And he said, that's the arrow of Jehovah's deliverance against the Syrians. And he says, you'll smite the Syrians till you've consumed them. And he said, now take the arrows and strike the ground. And the king takes the arrows and he strikes the ground 3 times. And Elisha says, oh, boy, I had higher hopes for you. I'm paraphrasing at this point. He said, I had higher hopes for you. You only struck the ground 3 times. Now you're only going to defeat the Syrians 3 times. He said, you should have worn yourself out and broken the arrows on the ground, because God would have given you complete deliverance from the Syrians. And the Syrians would have been no more. You set your sights so low. on what God could have done, but God could have all done all of this. But now he's only doing this because that's all you expected from him. He's the great God of the universe. He's the one who sent his son to die for you. What else is he going to hold back? What good thing in your life is God going to say no to if he's already given you the best thing in the universe? Is there something you need? Will he hold back? Why would he? He's given you the greatest gift. Why would he hold back something that you need? Now, we have to be careful because we get our needs confused with our wants, don't we? We think, oh, I need lunch today. Well, maybe we don't need lunch. I know I probably don't need lunch. But we think we need a lot of stuff. And in reality, that's not the stuff we need. What we might need is some suffering to draw us closer to the Lord. What we might need is some difficulty. What we might need is some persecution. Because those things will help us rely upon God our Savior instead of our own strength. We don't know what we need, but we need to ask God for it. We need to ask Him to supply our needs, and we need to trust Him that whatever we ask of Him in His Father's will, He's going to do it. He's going to provide. So make it a wise one. Make it a wise request before the Lord. Another thing we see is, I hope you experience this, because I certainly do, is a blessing to serve God. It really is. Because you get to see things no one else gets to see. Now, I'll give you one example. You think about Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind. Elisha gets to see that. You know, there's only 50 other people that ever saw a man get carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. The 50 sons of the prophets on the other side of Jordan. So 51 people got to witness this amazing event out of all the billions in the history of the world. There are things that God does for us that's just for us. It's not for other people. I can't tell you how many times driving down the road and you see a rainbow. Now, you think everybody's seeing the rainbow. Everybody doesn't see the rainbow. A lot of people don't even look around themselves. I have one of my sons, he sits next to me in the car, and I say, did you see that? He said, see what? And he's looking ahead, and he doesn't look around. I'm like, just pay attention. You'll see amazing stuff. But so many people don't see things. Things that God does just for us. Because, you know, if you're over here, you look over there and you see a rainbow. If you're over there, you don't see the rainbow. You don't see it. Because it's that view of that light through that water in just that way. And as soon as you move somewhere else, the rainbow's gone. It's still there if you were in the same spot you were, but it's no longer there for you. God does amazing things, and I get to experience it when I'm preaching and I'm teaching. Because I see people's faces. And sometimes I can see people's faces and I'm like, this is long enough. But other times, I see their faces and they light up. Not because of what I say, but because of the truth of God's Word. And they see something and they understand something that they didn't before. And it's a blessing that I receive that nobody else gets to see. Because you're all looking at me for some reason. I'm looking at you and I see your face. And I see the joy and I see the understanding. And it's a joy to me. And it's a blessing to serve God because we get to see glimpses of those things. And look for those things. Say a word in season. Say a word out of season. Because the Lord might do something amazing. And He might give you the privilege of being the only person on the face of the earth who gets to see it. Because He does it all the time. And you receive that amazing blessing that God has done this in your presence for His glory to draw you closer to Him. Little pieces of His glory for you. And then the real thrust, and we won't spend a lot of time on it, but we don't need another Elijah. We don't need another Elijah. Just like we don't need another Spurgeon or a Lloyd Jones or a J.C. Ryle. I'd love to have sat and heard George Whitfield. I mean, amazing sermon speaking to tens of thousands of people at a time. Shocking. Or Bunyan. Wouldn't it be great to hear some of these things? Wouldn't it have been great to hear Elijah thunder against Ahab? To be in that situation, to hear all the things that he says when he's teaching the sons of the prophets. But when he gets to the Jordan River after Elijah is gone, what does Elisha say when he strikes the Jordan? Where is Elijah? I need Elijah back. No, he doesn't say that. He says, where is Jehovah, God of Elijah? I need him here now. Because he's the one that did the miracles, not Elijah. He's the one that stopped the rain for 3.5 years. He's the one that brought the rain. He's the one that brought the fire down and consumed the sacrifice to kill the prophets of Baal. He's the one that did all those things, not Elijah. Elijah was just a conduit. He's like that window letting light through. And the light's not coming from Elijah. The light's coming from the Son. It's coming from the Son of Love in heaven. That's where it's coming from. And Elisha recognized it. He recognized he doesn't need Elijah anymore, even though he'd love to have him with him. He needs God in his life. He needs the Spirit of God to work with him and through him. And that's what we need to get. We don't need to sit back and look, okay, who's he going to raise up? No, look to him. Above all else, look to him. Who doesn't matter who he raises up if we're looking to Christ, does it? Look to him. He's the one that we need. We need him above all else. Yes, we want to have preachers. We want to have teachers of God's Word. We don't want a famine of the Word in the land, like Israel eventually received in the days of Amos. We don't want that. But what we need is Christ here and now. What we need is His Spirit in us, dwelling with us. And we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the light, because we're looking to Christ. We're not looking to some man. We're not looking to some individual. And if the Lord raises up someone like that, fantastic. But don't give the glory to the man. He doesn't deserve it. Because the glory goes to God. Elijah didn't deserve the glory. Neither did Elisha. That's why. Why? Because they were looking to God all the time. It was not about them. It was about the one true God. And they were constantly pointing to Him. And that's what we need in our lives. We need that same idea. When you're driving home and you get upset because somebody does something foolish, and I can tell you, I do a lot of driving in Britain, and it seems like there's a lot more foolish people on the roads doing really, really dumb stuff, and it can really get your blood boiling. You know what? That's when I need God. I need Him to calm my spirit. I need Him for me to recognize, just let them go. Just let them go. Pray for them. Because they keep doing that, they're going to be their chariot's coming soon. We need to be thinking differently than we have thought. We need the Lord in our lives. And yes, praise Him for when He raises up those that lead us to Him. But praise Him, not those that lead us to Him. Look to the Lord our God, because that's where all good things come from. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of sinners. There's no man on this planet that will ever save a single sinner except Jesus Christ. It's His job. He's the one that saves a soul. He's the one that gives the Spirit. He's the one that builds a church. It's all His work. So we look to Him. We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.